Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. For those of you who are new, my name is Dick Kaufman. I'm one of the pastors at Harbor, and I get to preach here usually once a month. And this is the week. And I have to tell you, when I got here this morning, I was not ready to preach, but I'm ready to preach now. It never fails. When we worship here, Jesus always shows up. And he showed up for me this morning, and I'm glad to be here, and glad to share God's word with you. You know, this past Easter, our whole family worshiped together. There was Liz and myself, our three kids, their spouses, and our eight grandchildren. And we were all worshiping together, and in the middle of a praise song, I looked down the aisle and saw our youngest grandchild, Atlas. Now, Atlas was born with Down syndrome and hemophilia. The only two words we have clearly heard him say, now he's almost four. The only two words we have clearly heard him say were, "Dear God." And and as I looked down at Atlas, he was holding his hands in the air, and he was worshiping. He was singing praises that only God himself could understand, and I just totally lost it. I was just overwhelmed by the presence of God, and the one who led me in worship that day was Atlas. Atlas is a leader. Atlas has had a profound impact on our family. It's hard to imagine the impact he's had, and on people that he meets. He's had a profound impact on his preschool class. You know, what is a leader? A leader, the essence of leadership is encouragement. A leader is someone who encourages one or more other people. Every one of you is a leader, either at home, at school, to your family, to your neighbors, in church. All of you are leaders. And my purpose this morning is to make you a more effective leader by listening to a very special passage on leadership. Now, before I read our text, let me put it in the context. Paul is defending the authenticity of his leadership. Paul had started the church in Corinth. He had planted the church. And then when he left, some false teachers came in. False teachers that Paul refers to as super apostles, and we'll see why. These super apostles were saying that Paul is not really a real Christian leader. And their argument was this: he's weak. Paul is weak. Paul is weak in appearance. He's weak in speech, and he's weak in healing. He has a physical problem, and he can't even heal himself. And Paul's response is, guilty as charged. Paul says, I am weak. And I'm not like the super apostles who don't have any weaknesses, who are totally strong. You see, Paul, like Atlas, was a powerful leader, not in spite of his weaknesses, but because of his weaknesses. And let's listen now to God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is God's Word. What's the key to real Christian leadership? It's remembering. It's remembering two things. Remember you have this treasure, and remember you are a jar of clay. Let's unpack those two things. First of all, we have this treasure. If you're a Christian, you have this treasure. Now, not all of us are experiencing the treasure, and we'll come back to that later. But know this for certain. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the treasure. Even if you're living a very subpar Christian life, you, at this moment, have that treasure. So what is this treasure? Well, as we're going to see, it's a person. And it's a person who has unsurpassing power. And this is not an exaggeration. I want you to see who this treasure is within you. He says it's the greatest power that exists. And let's get more specific here. In verse 6 it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts." Now, what God is pointing us back to is what? He's pointing us back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. There was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You see, the Word of God is the Big Bang. But who is this Word of God? John, in his gospel, starts by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Who is the Word? It's Jesus. And this is the power that Jesus has. Jesus, the Creator, dwells in us with his power. Now, there's more to it, too. This is amazing. The next thing he says, verse 6 goes on. It says, "God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God is pointing us back again to the Old Testament. Now to Exodus. God's people have made a golden calf and have bowed down and worshiped it. And Moses goes to God and says, "God, please don't destroy your people." And God says, "I agree." And then Moses says, "And please keep leading us through the wilderness." God says, "I agree." So Moses is getting kind of confident here. He's on a roll. He says, "I'm going to go for the jackpot." And he says, "God, show me your glory that I might know you. Show me your glory that I might know you." God says, "No one can see my glory and live. So I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'll pass by. And when I pass by, I'll cover you with my hand so that you can live. And I will declare my glory." Okay, so here's God's glory. Listen to it. God passes by and proclaims his glory. He says, the Lord, abounding in love and forgiving sin to thousands of generations, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Okay. This is the mystery of the Old Testament. This is the great dilemma. You see, God is love and God is just. God is a just judge that does all things right. He must punish the guilty. But God is also the God, our loving Father, who wants to forgive us for our sins. Do you see? This is the big problem of the Old Testament. This is the mystery. How can God be both loving and just? And we're going to come back to that later. But let me ask this question. Why don't all Christians experience the treasure? And I think there's two reasons. We are too strong or we're too weak. Sometimes we forget our weakness and we live as if we don't need God's power. We think that we're so strong in and of ourselves that we don't need the treasure. Other times we forget God's power and our weakness drives us to despair. We think we are so weak in and of ourselves that we aren't worthy of the treasure. In 1993, I was not experiencing the treasure. I was too strong to need it. I was working excessive hours. I don't even want to mention the number of hours a week. I was working excessive hours. I was loving every moment of it. I was going full speed, and all of a sudden, I hit the wall. All the classic symptoms of a heart attack. Paramedics raced me to the hospital with sirens blaring. We got there and found out it wasn't a heart attack, it was stress related. In the aftermath of that, I'm sitting in my den, supposedly journaling, but I was so exhausted, I could not even think, let alone journal. And all of a sudden, I look down, I see my hand moving, and it wrote something, and I read it, and it said, Lord, I'm tired, and I just want to rest and know it's okay. Well, at that point, my journal got soaked with tears, and at that moment, I heard God speak to me in a very Presbyterian way. God said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. And I just did what he said. I got up. I laid down on my rug. I curled up. And I basked in the wonder of God's grace and love for me, my loving Heavenly Father. After that, I went from being too strong to need God's power to being too weak to grasp God's power. I was convinced I would never preach again. I had begun to look at employment ads, you know, and didn't think I'd ever pastor again. And one day I was walking, and all of a sudden, I realized I had just come up with a three-point sermon in my mind. And I experienced the treasure that I would, in fact, preach again. And so, my friends, how about you? Are you too strong in yourself to need God's power? Or is it possible that you're too weak in yourself to grasp God's power, the treasure? Or are you able, like me, with some real aptitude and real neat moves. Are you able to do both? You know, both at times be too strong and at times be too weak. We'll come back to that. But the first thing I want you to see is that the key to leadership is to remember you have the treasure. To remember you have the treasure. The second thing is to remember that you're a jar of clay. I mean, you have to keep these things in tension, right? You've got to remember that you have the treasure, but you also are a jar of clay. What was a jar of clay? Well, in those days, a jar of clay was a small pottery lamp. It was very, very fragile and very, very cheap. You could buy it in the 5 and 10 cent stores of Corinth, you know, any place, and it was just this flimsy little, very weak, very cheap thing. And why is it so important that we remember that we are a jar of clay? Well, it's important so that Jesus gets the recognition, not us. You see, verse number 6 says, 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Paul tells us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. You see, you've got to remember that you're a jar of clay so that God gets the glory, not you. God gets the praise, not you. In weakness, we have God's power. My friends, you know what's really striking, and this is what keeps us going, is there is going to come a day when we will have the treasure, but not in jars of clay. You see, there is coming a day when all Christians will have a body that is not a jar of clay, but is so gloriously beautiful and powerful that if we were to run into somebody like this today, we would be all tempted to bow down and worship them. But God, so that day's coming, but God right now doesn't want it that way. Now, why is that? He wants us to show this treasure in jars of clay because there's other jars of clay who don't have this treasure. And he wants them to see the difference that Jesus makes in your life so that they can ask the question, what is it with you? And you can say, it's not me, it's Jesus. So that they might want him also. You know, look at the difference Jesus can make in us. Verses 8 through 9, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Have you ever felt hard-pressed on every side? But listen to what he says, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, Paul gets it. He's not a super apostle who's got it all together. He's struggling just like you and me. But he knows he's got the treasure. And so he's not crushed. He's not in despair. He's not abandoned. He's not destroyed. You know, well, this will catch people's attention. They'll say, you know, what is it with you? And you say, it's not me. It's Jesus. You know, 15 years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night filled with fear and anger. I was trying to help two people get reconciled with each other, and it, to say the least, it wasn't going well. But I had to ask my question, why are you so filled with fear and anger? And as I pressed the why question, it became very clear that I was trying to succeed in bringing about their reconciliation so that I would be recognized as a super pastor. And the fact that this looked like it wasn't going to work filled me with fear of failure, and it filled me with anger toward them because they were not cooperating with my plan. Five years later, actually, it was 5 years ago, so it was 10 years from that time. I was helping two other people try to be reconciled. This was 5 years ago, and it was not going well. In fact, it was about to blow up and go public, and as I was sitting there with this couple, all of a sudden it struck me that something was different. I had changed. I was not filled with fear and anger. I sensed a freedom to love and serve these two people regardless of the outcome. Now let me say right off the bat, I still struggle with fear and anger. The difference is I just don't go as deep and as long as I used to. I go a little shorter, and I'm out of it a lot sooner. And to me, that's the way Christian growth works. But what made the difference between 15 years ago and 5 years ago was that I realized I was a jar of clay. I realized that in and of myself, I'm weak. But I remembered that I still had the treasure. And I find that the weaker I get, the more people notice Jesus and not me. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So how can you get and experience the treasure? How can you get and experience the treasure? Well, first let me tell you a true story. There was a judge in a small town. And this judge had an impeccable reputation for being a just judge. One day they brought into the courtroom a young man who had been picked up for speeding. The man, to his credit, acknowledged that he was guilty as charged. And the just judge said, $300 fine. Or 3 days in jail, a just verdict, just sentence. Well, the young man didn't have $300, so he was headed to jail. Justice was done. But it just so happened that that judge was the young boy's father. And not only was he a just judge, but he was a loving father. And so the judge got up from behind the bench and took off his robe. He walked down the steps. He went over to the son, pulled out his wallet, and gave him $300 to pay the penalty so that he wouldn't have to go to jail. My friends, that's the great mystery of the Old Testament solved. You know, our Heavenly Father is a just judge who must punish the guilty. And yet he's our loving Father who wants to forgive us, his children. So what did he do? He got up. He took off his robe. And he came down. He came down in weakness. He came down in a jar of clay. He came and people arrested him. They mocked him. They beat him to a bloody pulp. And then they nailed him to a tree. He cried out to God in heaven, and there was no answer. Why? Because he was paying the penalty that we deserved. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. But through it all, God the Son never stopped obeying and trusting God the Father. And on the third day, crucified, dead, and buried, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He was alive. He had broken the hold of death. And now at the moment that you put your trust in him, it changes everything. Everything changes. What Jesus did in his life, his death and resurrection, he was doing it as our representative. And so at the moment you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven because Jesus died for your sins. At the moment you put your trust in Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but God clothes you with the perfect righteousness of his Son, because he lived that life as your representative. And at the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you are filled with the Spirit of the risen Jesus Christ. You have the treasure. Death will not hold you. Sin ultimately cannot harm you because Jesus has done it all. If you're not a Christian, how can you have this treasure? In other words, how can you have Jesus in your life? You know, if you're here today and you recognize that that you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, but you want him in your life, I want you to know this. He's already speaking into your life. And all you need to do is to invite him in. He's knocking at the door. Invite him in as your Savior from sin and death and the Lord of your life. In fact, I would like to pray for any of you who are in that situation right now. And so would you join me in prayer? Father, undoubtedly there are people here this morning who have not yet transferred their trust to Jesus. But Lord, you're drawing them right now. And so I pray along with them. Lord Jesus, I recognize and confess my sin and my need for you. I invite you to come into my life as the Savior who has delivered me from sin and death and evil. And I ask you also to come in as my Lord, to lead me and bring glory to your name through that. Amen. and know that if you prayed along that simple prayer, know this, that Jesus keeps his part of the bargain. He's come into you. You have the treasure. And now you need to begin to grow in experiencing that. And this is a great place to do it. Hang around here. Now, how about those of you who are Christians, but you're not experiencing the treasure, sort of like me this morning, okay? How can you? Let me suggest that each morning you do two things. You remember the good news. You remember what the just judge and loving Father has done. And you take him at his word. You take him at his word. You say something like this: I have this treasure in a jar of clay. So it's to show that the all-surpassing glory and power is not from me, but from Jesus. And so, Lord, right now I'm praying that you would give me open doors of opportunity to show the difference Jesus makes in my life today so that other people will want to know about him. Now, here's what I want to do for all of us. And I would like you to stand up right now. I'm going to stay seated, but pretend I'm standing. And I want you to put, come on. I want you to put your hands on your head. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I have this treasure in a jar of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from me. Now, God, give me today open doors to show others the difference Jesus makes in me. Now, you can put down your hands and stay standing, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and hopefully the band will show up. And see, this is a little sooner than I usually get done. They may be surprised, but we will go with the flow. Let me pray for you. Our Abba, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy people. Hallowed be thy name through your people, those standing before you right now. King Jesus, would you rule and reign in our lives so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven? And Lord, the only way we can do that is if you fill us with your bread, the bread of the Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Spirit, would you enable us to have open doors of opportunity to forgive, love, and serve others, just as you have and continue to forgive, love, and serve us. Enable us to resist temptation by delivering us from the lies of the evil one and filling us with the truth of your word, which says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.